let's begin with our word here today and in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's inexhaustible, that we can continue to seek and to look for you in all things, and we will always, always be able to find something new about you, and something deeper and something more real as we lend ourselves to be able to just accept who you are. We appreciate your word, Lord. We appreciate your spirit, and we appreciate all that you do and have done for us. Your word is special today, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit can take the words that are spoken and just mold them, because we need to understand, we need to know who you are. And in this sense of rewards, Lord, help us to have our minds in the right frame of thought in terms of why we are Christian. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin with one Old Testament scripture verse, and the rest are going to be a mirage of different New Testament scripture verses. And there's a difference between the Old Testament scripture verses on rewards than there is in the New Testament. Sometimes we'd like to live in the Old Testament because, well, I'll show you why here in just a moment. All right, so let's go right to that. And this is what the message is: the Word of God has rewards and what it means to us. And it's really important in terms of understanding that the rewards is how we take those rewards and what we do with them, and what we're looking for in reference to rewards. It says right here in Leviticus. Now, how many people here have been reading Leviticus lately? Yeah, you know, I hate to say this, but it's kind of a boring book. In a way, it is and it isn't. All right, it's a lot of rules and regulations and everything. So I skimmed all of this for you, and I'm going to condense this down into one little section for you, right? Chapter 26, verses 3 through 10. And it's going to read just like this one here, because we're looking at rewards. And God has rewards for the Israelite people. Right? And he has rewards for you as well. But look at what he says to the Israelites. He says, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands..." Okay, so already, follow his decrees and his commands. That means that you must do what God says. And we know that there's the Ten Commandments that go along with that. We know that there's the laws of Moses and that he's put forth, and the different festivals that they were to do, the way they were supposed to do their sacrifices. All of that stuff was regulated by God through Moses in order to have that Israelite nation live the way God wants them to, right? And he says, if you obey everything that I tell you, this is what will happen with you. This will be your reward. He says this, "I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land." Now, how many people would like to have this type of reward? Yeah, raise them high, because you're never going to be short food. In fact, you're going to have so much of it, you won't know what to do with it. Now, we're thinking, cha-ching, 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 because I can go to the farmer's market, and I can sell all this stuff here, this extra stuff, and it can be, you know, great, and it'll be awesome, and it's just going to keep on coming. And it sounds like we don't even really have to work for it, because the Lord's going to provide for it. And he goes on, and he says this, "I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid." Think about that. No threat of war. You know, there's many nations that try to develop their society, and as soon as they get going, there's some military infraction will come right over and either shoot everybody up or steal all your stuff. And then you have to literally start all over again. Right? And it's hard to live that way. It's almost impossible to ever get ahead. But in this case, God is saying that your borders are literally going to be protected. And he says, I will remove savage beasts from the land, all right? Your kids can go wandering around the woods. They'll never be eaten by a bear. Never. And it's like, this is, again, a sense of freedom that you will have as an Israelite following and obeying his decrees and laws that he has here. He says, and the sword will not pass through your country. Right? Again, no war. You will pursue your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. So if you want to go out and capture something or protect what you have, literally, other places will have no defenses against you. For five of you will chase 100 and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And the enemies will fall by the sword before you. So what does that mean about the people around you? They're going to be fearful of you. You are, in essence, a threat to them because of your prosperity, because of your God that's there. And then he goes on and says this, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful, increase in your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you, right? So here's something that not only are your crops going to increase, your land might increase, but your family will prosper. And you will have sons upon sons. And that's a big thing to the Jewish people. Sons. Because then your family grows and you have a name for yourself and there's a multiplying that goes in there. And God says this. Not only that, God says, I'm going to keep my covenant with you. I'm going to keep all the promises that I have given you already. They're never going to be taken away. He says, you will be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out to make room for the new. And I will put my dwelling place among you and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. Now, doesn't that sound good? Now, isn't that what you want? All you have to do is follow what God wants us to do. You got that, Bev?
Yeah.
Okay, I hope you're staying awake. But isn't that really what we're looking for in life? Prosperity. Because we know that if we are prospering, that must mean that God is with us. That's the way the Jews believed. Because if you were not prospering, that meant that you were doing something wrong. You were sinning. You have leprosy because you are bad. Right? You were attacked by some enemy along the road. All your goods were stolen because you sinned. That's exactly the way the Jews believed.
Job's friends
were, yeah. And the whole idea is that we look at this aspect over here. Yeah, this is good because as you read on, this right here really talks about the rewards for being obedient to God. Well, if you read on the next section of chapters in this chapter here, okay, what about the disobedience of God? Right? So all that, the crops and the rain that you have, not there. All that security that you have in terms of your borders, not there. The wild beast will take your children. That you're going to be working and toiling on ground and the ground will just never produce. You'll be able to get by, but maybe that's it. And it's all because of whether you obey God or whether you disobey God. Very distinct in the rewards or the punishment that goes along with that. I want you to know that is the Old Testament. That is not now. And yet we live by that a lot of times. Because we want the rewards. We know, God, if we're doing right, then we'll be blessed. Well, there are blessings, all right? If you live a life, a clean life, say free of drugs, all right? You don't go down that dark hole with beating your body up and burning all of your bridges with your friends and stealing from them in order to get your next high and stuff like that. I get that, you know? that if you treat people nicely the way God has treated you, then you seem to have more friends. Okay, that's true. Those things are all true, and they always will be that way. All right? But that's not what we're talking about in terms of rewards. That's just your physical response to the things that are around you. I want to show you now, when we start looking at rewards in the New Testament, what it speaks about. In all the verses that we have, I'm going to be going through James, 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter, 1 John, Hebrews, Romans, Revelation, Matthew, 2 John. And the idea is, like, there's a certain consistency in all of these scripture verses in the New Testament that talk about rewards. And it's got to be better than this, even. That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's so much more, right? Let's see what it says. Let's draw you right in. Here we go. In James 1, right? This is the very beginning of James, the first book, second verse through the fourth verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Oh, this is going to go so good. Consider it pure joy that we are really going to be living this life as a Christian. He says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy that you're going to go through trials. Consider it pure joy that you're going to go through tribulation. Consider it pure joy that you're going to be persecuted, like we talked all last week. Consider that as your reward.
Thank God for grace.
Because you're going to go through those things. Wait a minute now. Where's all this protection? Where's all this prosperity? But God says right here that when you go through these trials, and Adoran talked to me afterwards, after church last Sunday, and I said, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. But he says when you go through those trials, what they do is that it develops your character. That you become, in this essence here, it says that you may be mature and complete and lack for nothing. Lack for nothing. Well, I don't have a big fishing boat. I did catch a big fish. And I don't have it anymore because I ate it. It was really good. You will be complete and mature going through trials.
Overcomers.
What's that?
Overcomers.
Yeah, that's a good way to look at it. In the New Testament, you're going to see this over and over and over again. It's not about material possession. It's not about having a bountiful crop. It's not about getting recognition. It's about being mature. That is the reward that you have being a Christian. We're going to look some more about that in terms of what it is. But I want to get that in your mindset here and now. Because if you're thinking Old Testament, the New Testament isn't going to work for you. The New Testament is a new covenant with God. It's not the old covenant. Now remember, it was really nice in the last part that we read in Leviticus is that God will make His dwelling place among His people. That He will be their God and we will be His people. All right? And that's important. Because God wants to be with people that believe in Him, that obey Him. And God also says in the Old Testament that if you don't obey, I'm going to remove myself from you. Because God doesn't want that sort of thing. Okay, we're going to go into another scripture verse here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake, And we're going to start, that is why. Let me just go back and we look at this section here where Paul is speaking, and he's talking about that thorn in his side. And three times he asked for that thorn to remove, and God said, no, because in your weakness, then I am made strong. Right? And then so he says this right here. That is why, for Christ's sake, not for my sake, but for Christ's, that I delight in weakness and insults and hardship and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Not strong by ourselves, but strong in Christ. You see, that's what makes Paul a mature Christian. Because he realizes his frailty of life. His inability to have to comprehend everything. His inadequacies of bringing people to Christ. Because on his own, he can't do anything. But when he is abiding in the vine of Christ, Christ can do all things through us if we just get out of the way. And it becomes mature when we can literally step back and say, not my will be done, but yours. The very thing that Christ said in Gethsemane before he was to be crucified. He didn't want to go through that trial. He was sweating blood and tears. He knew what was going to come. But Christ is mature. Christ is God. It was kind of a neat concept to understand. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Are we to that point yet? Are we to the point where we can say, not my will, but yours? Can we say that even in weakness, in hardship, loss of job, a burned out house, an economy that just plummets, war breaking out, you know, just the number of wars that are around or the threat of war, are you still strong in Christ? Or is your faith weakened because of that? Well, yeah, we welcome to the crowd. For we know that we need Christ in our lives. And he gives us the strength, and right? And he gives us the eternity and all that goes with it. And 1 Peter verse chapter 1, again, the very beginning of Peter's book, in verses 6 through 8, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. Okay, so we're looking at what is this? What is this part that we're talking about? It says that Jesus has given us a new birth into a living hope, that our inheritance is kept in heaven. And then Peter goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. Oh my God, there it is again. Where's that prosperity? Where's that protection that God keeps talking about? I haven't seen it yet. We got a few more verses to go through yet. We'll see if it's in there. Somewhere's in there. But it's all about the suffering and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, greater worth than material things of this world, that big boat I was just talking about, right? That my faith is more important than that the worldly possessions we have, because it says, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is kind of neat. That through those trials, my faith is refined to what it's supposed to be. Isn't that right, Bev?
Yeah, I'm awake.
Okay, good. Told you I was going to be checking up on you. That our faith is being refined. That our faith is being matured in Christ through all those trials. Why then are we struggling to think that, why have I got another trial? Consider it pure joy that you've got trial after trial after trial because your faith is being made mature in God according to the New Testament scriptures that we've got here. Deb, what do you have?
I witnessed something yesterday. This man broke his phone and the whole front of it went all over the place. And everybody stopped and went, oh, not your phone.
Yeah.
And he goes,
yeah, there you go. I like that. Right, but everybody else was like, oh, can you walk around here without a working phone? Yeah, that's impossible to live that way now, right? Yeah. I'm going to read this again, right? These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise to God. What do you think in the New Testament is important right now from the scripture verses that we've read? Where is our reward coming from? It comes from God, based upon what? Our faith. All right? Is it all about obeying every rule and every law and every regulation that we have, that we're obedient to follow all those festivals and all the sacrifices and stuff that are there? Because if you're living that way, then you're living in a world of what we call legalism. And that legalism doesn't bring you closer to God. In fact, it pulls you farther away. Because you're no longer about trusting God, but you're trusting in your ability to follow laws. And God, we know, can change things pretty quickly. We just need to be able to hear Him and be able to understand that what we have is all set on here. Let's look some more in here. Again, we're looking to see what the rewards are based upon the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you. All right, you know what that anointing is? The Holy Spirit. All right, as you believe. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as He has taught you, remain in Him. His anointing is the Holy Spirit upon you. Amen. So, remember what God said in the Old Testament. Why was He going to live with the people? Because they obeyed His decrees and His commands. And if they didn't obey those commands, He'd leave. In this New Testament, we look at this, is that the anointing you receive from Him remains in you. God remains in you regardless of what you do. Now, it doesn't give you the right to go do anything that's in there. It just isn't productive for God, and it doesn't really help you out or anything. But the idea is that His anointing teaches you, the Holy Spirit in you teaches you what you should be doing, how to listen to God. Because for me, it's one way. For Armando, it's a different. And yet they're both in alignment with God's will. To say that you've got to be just like me or just be like Armando or Deb or Marsha, you know, that isn't the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like Christ. He is our model. And the Holy Spirit draws us in there so that we can see that, yes, we are weak, we're frail in some areas, and we seem to be stronger in some other areas, but all in all, we need Christ. And the Holy Spirit shows us that we need Christ. And His teachings. And His word is very powerful to be able to help us with that. To show us how things are here so that we can learn. And this Bible here has so much in it. All you have to do is read it. And before you read it, just ask God, show me the truth that I need to know. And He will show it to you. How do we know? He just does. Yeah. That's just the way He works that we've got in here. And it's just amazing to have that with us. in Hebrews, again, Hebrews is all about those Jews that have become Christian, that are now thinking about going back to Judaism and stuff. And here he says in chapter 10, verses 35 to 36, so do not throw away your confidence. Don't give up your Christianity and knowing of who Christ is because of the things you've done. He says, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Now, what has God promised in the New Testament? Yeah, salvation. So, how many letters is in that word? Like eight or something, like seven or eight? One word. That's just like, what's the big deal? So we got salvation. Okay, good. What?
Yes.
That's like everything. He's promised salvation. He's promised us this eternal life in a place where there is no sin. No destruction, no disease or anything. So is that just a little thing? No! That is like huge. That is like everything that Christianity stands for. And yet we just pass off, oh yeah, I'm saved. But you know what I had for dinner? I had Northern Pike. It was like the best stuff I've ever had. It was like amazing and stuff like that. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And it's like, you know, and now your Christianity is huge. It's more important than anything that's out there. And yet for some reason, we have forgotten or we've minimized the reward, what that means. Because our troubles become bigger than the God that's bigger than our troubles. Our focus becomes the worldly things around us when our focus should be on God. Because when we are weak and we realize we can't do stuff, God comes in and He holds us in those times where we can't hold ourselves. All of a sudden we realize then that God is something to us. But we can't forget that at any moment, because it really leads us down the road. We need to persevere through and through every one of those trials I've talked to, because God's promises are true. Every one of them. You may not see that. Because when it talks about, even in Hebrews in chapter 11 about the book of faith, it really talks about these people believed in God and yet they didn't see the completion of God's promise. Right? The Holy Land wasn't given to them yet. That's generations down the road. They didn't see the Christ coming. That's generations, hundreds of years later on. They didn't experience the Holy Spirit coming in and everything. And yet they still believed, not receiving those particular rewards. That part isn't much different than where we are here today. We still live, but yet we have received these things, right? Don't throw away your relationship with God because of the struggles around you. Let those struggles define your relationship with God and where it stands. If you may find that it's not very good, because I'm relying more on this and relying more on that than I am relying on God, then wake up. God says your faith is more important than the things of this world, more important than your health, more important than, you know, really your state of mind or whatever. What's important is your relationship with God. That salvation that He promises. That should be our focus, because that is an unbelievable reward through and through. And yet we minimize that so much about Christian. We come to church, oh, beautiful songs. It was just a moving experience. We go right outside those doors and we completely forget about it. We're thinking about the shopping list. We're thinking about, I got to change the spark plugs in my car, and I don't have time to do this and there's that. And it's like, what happened? Why are you not hanging on to God through and through on those things? I love it when people are just whistling a tune, you know, while they're working on something, and it's just like it's a Christian tune because they're praising God. It was real. I'm going to share something. We went and visited Judy Tupper. I don't know if some of you know Judy Tupper, right? Her husband Charlie has passed. He had a rough ending in his life and stuff. And Judy had, it was really beautiful. She was talking to us, and she said, you know, one time at night she woke up. And they're in separate bedrooms and stuff like that. But she passed his bedroom. And Charlie was getting really kind of difficult.
He had dementia.
Yeah, right. So it really wasn't Charlie. And he was very mean to nurses and doctors and stuff like that. And he was very hard to manage and stuff. But Judy happens to walk by. And here he is laying on bed. And he's sleeping. But he's talking in his sleep. And you know what he's saying? Praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. He's just amazing. Thank you so much, Jesus. Never heard that while he was awake. And that just gave Judy such a blessing. You know, it was one of those things that God was showing her that even though Charlie's going through this trial, he still has faith in me. Because in his sleep, he's praising the name of Jesus. That's awesome. And it really did a lot for Judy to be able to live, you know, to hear that and be able to experience that sort of thing. So it's like you have to persevere even when it seems you're at wit's end. And 1 Peter, going back here again, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Anybody going through a painful trial? Anybody gone through one recently? Maybe they think there's one that's soon to be coming or whatever, right? As though something strange were happening to you. It's like you think because you're a Christian, these things are not going to happen to you. Again, you're thinking Old Testament if you're following the law. But this is life. We go through trials. We go through tribulations and stuff. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Right? When Christ shows Himself, you get to witness it because you know it. Think about the Pharisees that when Christ came to this earth, right? Jesus, God Himself, right in front of the leaders of Israel. Bah! You blasphemous soul, you. What is that? They couldn't even recognize God. Why? Because they were so bent on following their rules and regulations because they thought that's what made them holy. And Christ gives the Sermon on the Mount and everything. You know, it's so much in there. He tries to bring it back. When we talk about the suffering of Christ, because Christ is in us, we talked last week, and if we're showing the work of what Christ would do through us, guess what? We're going to be persecuted because Christ was persecuted. And so when we look at this sort of thing, just be overjoyed. Because if you're being persecuted for believing in Christ, then you can be joyful because people recognize and see Christ. And they don't want to see Christ, right? Those non-believers. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler, right? So we're not murdering somebody and paying a price for that. However, sometimes you Christians go to jail because of what they believe. That's persecution. Sometimes Christians go to jail because they don't pay their parking tickets and stuff like that, right? That's legit. You go to jail for those sort of things, right? Eventually, if you don't pay enough of them. And it continues on. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear the name of Christ in you. And you're being, and you're suffering because of that. How many people here are really thinking of this? You want to go back to the Old Testament stuff or you want to stay in the New Testament stuff? Yeah, we're going to stay in the New, all right? And there's reason for that too, all right? I'm painting this picture because it really is. It's through and through the whole New Testament on that. That there is suffering. That there's bearing of a heavy weight on you But through and through, what's most important is your faith in God. And that you continue in that your faith grows and matures. Right? Four, it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I mean, just imagine, right? And it says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So again, think about this, that you know, it's not our righteousness, but God's righteousness in us. We're living in a world of unrighteousness. That's kind of like a kid being raised in a drug-induced family. Her mom and dad are using drugs. Brothers and sisters are using drugs. And then there's one child that has decided, I'm not going to do that. How do they do that? Because everything is telling them, use drugs. And yet they say, no. That's the way it is with a Christian in this world. There's so much out there in advertisement, so much out there on the internet, so much out there, you know, of friends and everything. Like you said, mentioned Job's friends. You know, they've got their way of the world and they just think that's the way it should be. It says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will, all right, not just suffering because, oh, woe is me, you know, I've decided to live without electricity, woe is me. No, that's not what we're talking about, right? You suffer because of your faith in Christ. Right? It said they should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That when somebody does bad to you, what do you do as a Christian? You love them. You pray for them. Right? You don't feed them back bad stuff. Why? Because that's not what Christ wants of you. And we have that in our nature, right? We want to say, oh, I'm going to get this guy back someday. And I'm going to make that karma happen really soon. Because then I'm going to feel better about it. That they're suffering like they made me suffer. Well, do you think Christ said that? That they made him suffer on the cross? So Christ came back and said, I'm going to destroy them. You know? No. Christ, I died on the cross for them. Forgive them, Lord, for they do not know what they're doing. That's our heart. And that's the faith that we need to have, that that is the right thing to do because that's what Christ wants. His will to be done in us. This is what the New Testament is about. This is what it talks about in terms of the rewards. Yeah, we're supposed to do good. We're supposed to live for Christ. We are His reflection, right? In Romans 5:3-5, it says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Here we go again. What's all this suffering stuff? Well, Christ suffered. So guess what? As Christians, we suffer. You know? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Look at this. There's a development of your faith. And it starts out, in this case here, with suffering. And then that goes into perseverance. Right? You struggle through that. You get through that sort of thing. And then your character has changed because your priorities have changed. You're no longer focused on some of those material things. But you're now looking a little bit more on God. And then it talks about hope. Putting our trust in God's promises. And because of that, look, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out His Spirit in us. That is the Holy Spirit. God isn't just dwelling around us. God dwells in us. Where's the amens on that?
I'm just holding back the tears. This is awesome.
Yeah. The reward of believing God is that God lives in you.
Amen.
I'm not sure if you can find a better reward than that. Because there isn't one. Our relationship with God is blessed upon blessings. when we go through trials and tribulations and stuff, what it does, it causes us to get closer to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us because we need Him. We need Him to live. We need Him to be joyful. We need Him for understanding. We need Him for patience. We need Him for all sorts of things. And we don't even have to go looking for it. You know why? It's right here. You don't have to get a degree from Delhi or Cornell in order to understand who God is. You just need to believe who He is and believe upon His promises. And it's just amazing to be able to get that. We go to Revelations, right? Near the end of the book, right? 22:12-13. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, and the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So who has the true rewards? God. Why are you looking someplace else for Him then? Why is it so hard just to look to God for the rewards that He has for you? He says He has them. Right? It says in Scripture, they're stored right up in heaven for us. And when He comes, and we are there to recognize when He comes back, because our relationship with Him is there, and we can recognize and see who He is, I think it's going to be pretty awesome to be able to do that. But if we don't recognize Christ when He comes, and we don't have the faith, there's going to be problems. Right? The blessings aren't there. Matthew 5:11-12, he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That when you live for God, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. Expect that. And if you're not being persecuted, some people have said, well, it's probably because you're not living a Christ-centered life. You're choosing to appease people more so than to please God. Now, I'm not saying everybody goes through different trials. It's not just because Paul went through all of his trials does not mean that you're going to go through those exactly the same way. Right? That's not the way it works. God is different in that area. But great is your reward in heaven. Right? There's not much here. It's not about getting stuff, being prosperous. It's about serving God. You may be prosperous. Bless them, that's great. You may not be. That's all great. You've got God, no matter how you're looking at it. And then in 2 John, this is verse 8. This is the last verse that I've got. And again, remember, we're always talking about what this means to us. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Watch out. What does that mean? What's that mean to you? Keep an eye on what?
Your faith.
Your faith, yeah. Be watching where your faith is right now, where it's going to be tomorrow, where it's going to be next week. Yeah. What else? Because remember, that's a faith. This is a thing that's really important. Watch out. What's it mean?
Be aware.
Be aware that what?
Be aware. That we could lose faith, and that means we lose everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, really. If we let the world overcome us, and we continue, and we decide not to look to God anymore, yeah. What else does it mean? Be aware.
Your eyes on Jesus. Keep the world.
Awesome. Keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter what's going on around you. And those rewards are there. Right? For this short time that we live, this little snippet in terms of time is nothing that we, you know, when we have eternity with God forever and ever and ever. Your faith is more important to God than the things that you have. Hold on to that. Because there are unbelievable rewards. I have no idea what those rewards are in heaven. I don't know. And to be honest with you, I don't really care. What's important to me is that I have God with me now. While I'm going through all this stuff. Yeah, that will come. And I get that. But right now, I have God. Father, we just thank you for your word here today. We thank you for the movement of the Holy Spirit through the people here. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us now, that you teach us, you show us things. You've shown us today that our faith, our perseverance in our faith, it grows. Not because of things we're doing, because you give us faith. You carry us. And we keep relinquishing ourselves and grabbing onto you. And that's what makes us mature. The New Testament is all about that. The connection with you. Not a connection with the world. We thank you so much for this. We give you all the praise. Amen.